I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And that's where we'll be mainly staying in the Word of God this morning. I'll be starting at verse 3. Pages are turning, that's a good sign. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And a favorite verse of mine, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident of by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And going down to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And concluding in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Some people here feel that they are mature in the faith. And some people here feel that they are babes in the faith. And some people here may feel that they may not even be in the faith. Whatever category you consider yourself in, be prepared for the Lord's leading. I ask only that you pray specifically for yourself individually, that the Lord will give you light in the words that are spoken here this morning. An old poem gives an example of what we just read. It tells of a cat that goes to London to visit the famed Buckingham Palace. When the cat leaves the island to return home, he never tells his friend about the changing of the guard and all of its glamour and ritual. He doesn't mention the rich walls of the palace, the jeweled crown of the queen, the rare and prized works of art, nor does he comment about the queen with whom he visited. The only thing the cat can remember is the well-fed mouse under the queen's chair. The point is this. What one is generally determines what one sees. Is this not true? The vulture flying overhead. He may be flying over a rose garden in full bloom, but all he really sees is the dead carcass in the bushes. The man who says that there isn't an honest man in the world usually has a character problem himself. If Hitler and Mother Teresa could both look at the same world that we live in, one would see an opportunity to exploit peasants. The other would see an opportunity for benevolent service. The mature Christian, because of what he is, he sees the world as no other person can. When a mature Christian looks at life, his vision is colored by his relationship with his Lord and their fellow man. This, of course, is the type that you and I want to be. Is that not correct? We understand that we cannot view the experiences of life as an individual who has not accepted Christ as their personal Savior. We know that being a mature Christian demands more than an easy approach to life. The epitome of Christian maturity is found in the life of the great Apostle Paul. Taking him as an example, let us find out what a mature Christian sees when he looks at life. One thing Paul saw was the value of joyful friendships. Paul is grateful for his close friends in Philippi. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul loves the people at Philippi, for they have been an incalculable joy to his life and ministry. Paul is grateful that he is able to remember them in all their graciousness. He underlines this matter of joyful prayer by using repetition, always in prayer. Paul never passes a chance to thank God for them. The word fellowship means a strong union among people whereby they share the most intimate affairs of life that we live. Paul is enjoying this close union with people who share in Christ's ministry and love his work. They have a common bond. Now, who is that bond? Jesus Christ. They are a help to him as he defends and expounds the message of Jesus Christ. They offer him both financial help where needed and, most importantly, encouragement in his bonds. This relationship has given him unprecedented confidence in their salvation and future in Christ's kingdom and service. What has Paul gone through before and perhaps even after Philippi, Philippians? Paul had eaten the bitter weeds of Galatia, hadn't he? And he had drunk from the contaminated cup of Corinth. It had been a heartbreak and a disappointment to him. Several other churches there had been everything but a joyful experience to him. Here, though, in Philippi, the friendship of these people is an amazing value to Paul. His peace of mind, his ability to endure conflicts. Paul is so impressed with his friendship with the Philippians that he uses the word joy 13 times in this one letter alone. Was he joyful? Was he thankful? Was he praising God for them? Paul had spent seemingly endless hours in prayer with grief and tears for others, but never the church at Philippi. For them he prayed with joy, for there was nothing in their relationship to alter sweet emotions of praise. These people are in his heart. Whether Paul is in prison or whether he is in fellowship in some home, a thought of the Philippians became the impetus for more effective and confident service. Confident service. Are we confident in our service to the Lord? The one who stands nearest to Christ will be he who on earth has drunk most deeply of the spirit of his self-sacrificing love. Love that moves the disciple, as it moved our Lord, to give all, to live and labor and sacrifice, even unto death, for the saving of humanity. This spirit was made manifest in the life of Paul. As in the day of Paul and the Philippians, our day is prominent with those who oppose the gospel and the truth of God's word. Some take every opportunity to chisel away at the foundation of our beliefs. We could run the gamut of opposition from the atheist to the men and women who say, "Thus says I," and find in every nook lurking a lion ready to tear effective members from the body of Christ. Within our own neighborhood, supposed believers and unbelievers alike hail upon us at times verbal persecution, trying to bend our faith in the precious word of God. We must be willing to love. We must be willing to share. We must be willing to sacrifice, to endure and labor for a joyful relationship with one another, because of the time that we live in is a very short time indeed. This is not time for small talk, immature bickerings, childish waverings, and infant frettings. The mature Christian, as the apostle, must not look at his fellow laborers with envy or jealousy. He must make them the recipients of all the love and joy he can possibly share from within his heart because of his relationship with his personal Savior, Jesus Christ. We therefore must encourage. We must strengthen. help and support the work of those who share our faith. The Christian which loves lives. You can't say it more simply than that, can you? The Christian which loves lives. The church with the nailed doors and windows, the tall grass in the yard with the sun in there for sale, never blesses a soul, does it? In fact, it has been sold out long before the sign ever went up in the earth. But this will never happen here if we see the deep value of joyful friendships and happy fellowship with Christ as Paul experienced in his heart. Such fellowship and friendship can lead men and women to Jesus Christ, to a saving knowledge of Him and Him crucified. During the British occupation of China some years ago, a lieutenant was sent to guard a very touchy situation. His commanding officer told him to be at his best and to resist all temptations to start a conflict, for a small uprising might destroy a lot of progress that had been implemented in the past. As the British Marine was about to leave, the commanding officer said to him again, "Remember, soldier, the reputation of your king is at stake." When the Marine arrived and was placed on duty, he was harassed, ridiculed, and cursed by the Chinese people. One young Chinese spat in his face. At this, the British Marine lifted his rifle from the ground, the muscles in his face tightening. But as he was about to smash the face of that insolent man, he thought of the words of his commanding officer, "Remember, soldier, the reputation of your king is at stake." So he stood erect and took pride in his service for his king. When we are tempted to take matters into our own hands and cause perhaps discord, let us remember the reputation of our king, our savior, our master and friend. Then we shall stand straight and tall, and as a mature Christian, we shall see the tremendous values of joyful relationships. No, it isn't easy. But neither were the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Patience, as well as courage, has its victories. By meekness under trial, no less than by boldness and enterprise, souls may be won to Christ. The Christian who manifests patience and cheerfulness under bereavement and suffering, who meets even death itself with the peace and calmness of an unwavering faith, may accomplish for the gospel more than he could have effected by a long life of faithful labor. A mature Christian sees blessings in burdens. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The furtherance of the gospel. What does the word furtherance mean? Well, the Greek word is used for putting away the underbrush and trees and removing any obstacles which would hinder the progress of an army. It is the word used for demolishing all that stands in the way of advance, furtherance. Instead of Paul's imprisonment closing doors, what did it do? It opened the doors, wide open. It allowed him to penetrate places that ordinarily would have been closed to him. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places." The word palace can mean, and probably does here, any group of people. Specifically, though, it refers to the Praetorian Guard. The select Imperial Guard of Rome started under Augustus. This was a special group of 10,000. Paul was chained. The word bond carries this meaning of being chained to one of these men continually. One of these guards. Paul was chained to one of these guards on a continuous basis. Probably 6 different guards daily were bound to him by a handcuff around respective wrists. What an opportunity for such a man as Paul. Paul used this association to tell of Christ to the finest regiment in the Roman army. Now, Paul also mentions other places, but doesn't elaborate. No wonder Paul declared that his imprisonment had actually been for the furtherance of the gospel. All the Praetorian Guard knew why Paul was imprisoned, didn't they? Many of them were touched for Christ. And the very sight of all this gave to the brethren at Philippi fresh courage. Fresh courage to preach the gospel and to witness for Christ. While in prison, Paul was able to be an example of Christian noble character. Some were preaching Christ out of jealousy. Some were doing it for money, and others for improper motives at the time. Paul, in true Christianity and maturity, did not let this bother him. He was too big to be little. In our language, Paul would say, the burden of imprisonment became a blessing. But that interpretation depends on the one to whom the burden is given. A man without Christ might easily have said, this whole affair is a rank injustice. I'll sit here in the corner and curse the earth upon which all those wretched guards walk. But the mature Christian saw the guard as an officer of the penal system. He seen him as that, yes, but he also seen him as a candidate for heaven. How about us? How do we view it? Can we find blessings in burdens? Can we find triumphs in our defeats? Can we have victories in our apparent losses? It depends on our relationship with God. The Christ has more reason to see the calm assurance of the storms than any other person. His burdens should make him better, definitely not bitter. The Christian in every circumstance of life, be it joyous or sad, must see opportunities to bring blessings to his Lord. Have you ever thought about that? How often do we hear, I've been blessed by being here today. It's been a blessing to be here. The special music was great. The speaker expounded from the Word of God, and I was blessed. Do we view it that way? Or do we view it in such a way as, I have been a blessing to the Lord? Do we ever view it that way? I'll give you an example. Perhaps you have been in the hospital lately, and the doctors and nurses were ministering to you there. Did you speak to that doctor or nurse about Christ? How about the individual who came through a stop sign and rear-ended your car and beat the fender off your car in the back? How did you respond? Your burdens may be an everlasting blessing to someone if you let them. The guards and Paul's witness to them and his character. Some of those guards went home, different men, to walk a different road because one man had a burden. Let's talk about Fanny Crosby. She was a young lady. Most of you know this story. Someone told her that her blindness was due to an accident of a careless doctor at birth. Stunned for only a moment, she confidently replied, it may have been an accident with the doctor, but it was no accident with God. You see the attitude there? She then told how her blindness had enabled her to see deeper than those with sight. She told of those who came to hear her speak of Jesus who wouldn't have come had she had vision. There were also those blind people who were able to see their way to the cross because of the testimony of Fanny Crosby. The world might never have the blessing of the verse, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, seen through the eyes of a blind person. Let's take a look at our burden. And let's look at our hearts. If we have burdens, let's turn them into joy for the Lord. A mature Christian sees that life is worth living for Christ. A text, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me rephrase that. For me to live is money. For me to live is pleasure. For me to live is popularity. For me to live is power. If you substitute any word in there for Christ, besides Christ himself, then you must change the last part of verse 21 to read, to die is loss. For me to live is pleasure, to die is loss. Is that true? Let's take it into our hearts, folks. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's looking seriously at life and the possibility of death as he's being guarded. He sees that life is only worthy of his time if it can be used for Christ. That's the only reason for Paul's existence, and he realizes that. For Paul, Christ is everything in his life. Everything. Before the Damascus Road experience, Saul was a walking dead man. Life was tasteless and mean. Since then, he has been a new person. Life started for him that day for the first time. You heard the expression, today is the first day of the rest of your life? That was Paul there. To Paul, Christ is the source of life and the only source. He is the motive behind life and the goal to which life must lead. Christ, for Paul, is the beginning. Christ, for Paul, is the interim. And Christ, for Paul, is the end. All that Paul has, he gives to Christ, for Christ is all there is to Paul. Can you say it any clearer than that? If Christ were to be taken out of life, for Paul there would be nothing left in him. To him, Christ was nothing less than life itself. Paul, however, says that he is in a strait between two desires. The word for strait is a word one might use in describing a traveler walking between a narrow pass with a steep wall on both sides. Unable to turn from one side to the other, he must continue straight ahead. For his own pleasure, Paul desires to die and go on to be with Christ. Is that our prayer, that we will die? I don't think I pray that too often. Please, Lord, if it is your will, I accept death. Unable to turn, Paul desires to die and go on and be with Christ. He sees the need for his work among the saints at Philippi and elsewhere. He realizes that the decision is in God's hands and not his. If life is worth living, it has to be lived for Christ. He believes that he will continue and abide. What is the most important thing to you as you live your life that God has given you? I'll give you some questions for thought. What, in your opinion, makes life worth living? Is it community service work? Is it your civic and social engagements? Is it your occupation? Is it that group of close-knit friends? All these are fine and good, but they must be subordinated to your commitment to Christ. Now, this is something that you really need to think about. What do people think of when they hear your name? Is it what a fine electrician he is? Or what a fine plumber he is? Or what a fine engineer he is? Or what a fine student they are? Is that what they hear? Is it what a loyal and fantastic homemaker she is? What a nice person. It would be better to learn that their first thought is, what a Christian they are. We can be these other things, you know, but let us be known foremost for our relationship with Jesus Christ. Only through him do we find reason enough to continue on this earth that we live. We were saved for a purpose. Do you believe it? And outside that purpose, we lose our claim to life. We give all to him, for he is all to us. Could we not say with the psalmist, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. In closing, what you are determines what you see. When you, brothers and sisters, and myself included, look at the world, do you see the need for joyful friendships in your life? Do you see that there can be blessings and burdens? Do you see that life is all in vain if you do not use it as a time for service for Christ? Some of these questions some of you may not be able to cope with right now. Could there be something in your life making you blind to certain areas where a Christian should see clearly? What robs you of your spiritual maturity? Paul, a truly mature Christian, saw these things in life. Do you? Do I? If not, there may be a need for a closer walk and a deeper commitment to your Lord. Maybe your vision has been hampered by recent doubts, wanderings. When you look at life, what do you see? Remember, you can change what you see by letting your living Savior change you. Let God teach you his way. Inquire of him daily to know his will. He will give unerring counsel to all who seek him with a sincere heart. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, praising God in your daily conversation as well as in your prayers. Thus, holding forth the word of life, you will constrain other souls to become followers of Christ. I'd like to leave you with a poem. And this should be a thought, a conviction, a prayer, and a commitment that we all need to accept. Longing to be with Christ. To Jesus, the crown of my hope, my soul is in haste to be gone. O bear me, you cherubim, up, and waft me away to his throne. My Savior, whom absent I love, whom not having seen I adore, whose name is exalted above all glory, dominion, and power. Dissolve thou these bonds that detain my soul from her portion in thee. Ah, strike off this adamant chain and make me eternally free. When that happy era begins, when arrayed in thy glories I shine, nor grieve any more by my sins the bosom on which I recline. Oh, then shall the veil be removed, and round me thy brightness be poured. I shall meet him whom absent I loved, I shall see him whom unseen I adored. And then, never more shall the fears, the trials, temptations, and woes, which darken this valley of tears, intrude on my blissful repose. Or, if yet remembered above, remembrance no sadness shall raise, they will be but new signs of thy love, new themes for my wonder and praise. Thus the strokes which from sin and from pain shall set me eternally free will but strengthen and rivet the chain which binds me, my Savior, to thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we know that you are calling us, for we are your children. You love us with an everlasting love that even now we truly cannot comprehend. Lord, you call each and every individual here. You are beckoning them. You are pleading with them to arise, to accept your saving grace. Lord, we long to be with you. Help us to walk the straight paths. Help us to truly experience the joy that only you can give. Help us to see joy in burdens. And help us to be willing witnesses for you. So, Lord, we thank you for your spirit here today. Thank you for leading and guiding. In Jesus' precious name, amen.